Well, welcome to our, that was probably the sassiest Monday of your whole entire college experience, right? A little sassy Monday. Thank you, ladies, for dancing. Thank you, ladies, for that. We are hopefully going to have them come back all to do those movements. Some of you guys don't realize just how weird and strange I really am, so hopefully at some point during this chapel talk, you can experience that awkwardness and feel that kind of strange sensation that makes you want to leave the room. So let's start with the fact that the weather's changing. Anybody excited about fall? I was kind of half-hearted. Anybody really, really angry about the fall? Are you from California? Okay. He's from California. All right, things are changing. We're about a month into the school year. Hopefully, you freshmen are getting settled, not trying to sneak your laundry back home to make your mom do it for you. Hopefully, you're figuring out how to eat regularly. Who's getting phone calls from mom? Like, are you eating? Anybody get those phone calls? Are you eating? Are you healthy? Those are the things my mom would ask me. This is a time of change. It's a big difference between being a high school senior and a sophisticated college freshman. Lots of change. And then what will happen, the morphing that will happen between your freshman year and then when you're a senior, it's pretty dramatic. My life has been going through some changes. Some of you might know that my wife in the last 2 years has actually been living and working in Indiana at Valparaiso University, coming home on the weekends. So that has been a long journey. I've been kind of a quasi-bachelor. That kind of lends itself to a little more of my weird, strange behavior, staying up really late, watching way too much television, spending way too many hours on the internet. Nobody else struggles with those things here, right? Good. I'm glad you're all studying, disciplined students here at Hope College. That's what we have. So in May, we got a U-Haul, packed up my wife's apartment in Indiana, and drove her home, and we are done with that. She is at home. I am a full-time husband now. And then 2 weeks later, on May 22nd, we gave birth to our first child. Welcome, Casper Augustine Banner. I married a poet, all right? This is a couple weeks after he was born. He's a thinker. And a friend of us, Frank gave us that t-shirt before they even knew his name was Casper. And then bath time fun with Casper. So becoming a parent is obviously, a life-changing experience, and it requires some serious study and preparation. Unfortunately, I didn't do all of the reading that my wife did. She would kind of give me the Cliff Notes version, but we did a lot of talking. Parents come up with these things called birth plans that are sometimes 5-6 pages of all the details that need to happen when the baby is born. And we spent time coming up with what we called our birth preferences because we wanted to work better with our doctors. Lots of decisions to be made. Where do you want your baby to be born? Well, what kind of doctor do you want? Do you want a midwife there? Do you want a doula? Do you want family present in the room? Am I going to catch the kid? Who cuts the cord? And I did catch the kid, and I did cut the cord. One of the most difficult decisions for me was the question of circumcision. Now some of you are wondering, like, what's the deal? Like, what's the question? What's there to talk about? Well, it turns out the American Pediatric Association in 1997 made a statement that the health benefits of circumcision did not warrant medical policy that all baby boys get circumcised. And, you know, trying to be the informed parent that I wanted to be, I did some research. I even watched a video of the whole thing happening. really, really painful. So surprise, Monday chapel, we're gonna talk about circumcision. Yeah, talk about a sassy Monday. But honestly, I really don't just wanna talk about circumcision. And what I wanna, and I'm not even gonna tell you what we eventually decided, because that's really not the point of this morning. But as we look at the scriptures and we look at the circumcision question for today for parents, what we're really looking at is a question of the heart. What is circumcision and how does this represent the heart? In Philippians 3, the Apostle Paul talks about this. And he says, beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of those who mutilate the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and boast in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh, even though I, too, have reason for confidence in the flesh. So circumcision was originally part of the covenant that God made with Abraham in Genesis 17, so that on the eighth day, every baby boy should have his foreskin removed. Now, this is not a biology class, all right? So if you don't know what a foreskin is, you know, get on your cell phones after chapel, call mom, and she'll explain it to you. Might be a little more uncomfortable for dad, depending on how that works out. But what we have here, when we look at this question, is a question between inward and outward things, between matters of the heart and external religious signs. And the Apostle Paul here strongly warns against the dogs, the evil workers, those who put confidence only in the circumcision, in the outward religious practices. But yet, he claims that he has every reason to put his confidence in these outward religious signs. And he goes on in chapter 3 to say, if anyone else has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. So in every single possible way, Paul has externally fulfilled or even exceeded what was required of a Jew. So what would such a person look like here at Hope College? If Paul was the Hebrew of all Hebrews, what would the Hope College student of all Hope College students look like? Perhaps a religion major with a minor in studies and ministry is involved in a Talmudim group, a Bible study, an accountability group, and attends every single Tuesday night worship fellowship in Phelps Hall. You can give it up for that. Is involved in the Dead Preacher Society with Trig and the Pre-Sem Society, sings, plays drums and keyboards all at the same time in the worship team, has completed 2 spring break service trips, rises every morning at 6 a.m. for devotions, volunteers for CASA tutoring, attends all Hope 2.0 events, all the campus ministry retreats, the Faith and Film series, and can be found regularly attending Graves Chapel in the basement over there. Is often seen in public having coffee at JP's or Lamangelo's with the likes of Josh Banner, Paul Borsma, or Kate Devillar. Hasn't missed a chapel or a gathering 4 services per week in 3 years, except for once when leading a roommate to Christ. The ultimate sign of the Hope student of all Hope students is that the Hope student of all Hope students sits right here in the middle and is completely grooving during the music, clapping their hands, and when they raise their hands are all the way up, all right? None of this kind of mediocre down here, right here. When we're worshiping God, we are doing this. So these are all good things, right? These are things that I do, things that you do. But yet what Paul is saying to us is if we believe that we find God's approval only in these external actions, then we are deceiving ourselves. Paul goes on to say, "Yet whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as a loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And for his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith." So, you know, when I was in college, I really, really wanted to be an artist. So I got one ear pierced, then I got the other pierced. Then I started heading out to thrift stores and bought all my clothes at thrift stores, so I looked like kind of like a poor person. I grew my hair out, wore back my ponytail, and I put on the costume of an artist. Outwardly, you could have probably looked at me and thought, man, he's artsy-fartsy, he's into all that stuff. But just because I looked on the outside like an artist did not mean that I actually was an artist, because to actually be an artist required hours of discipline, of honing my craft, of learning the techniques of being an artist. And these are the kind of the same things, the external things versus the inward things. The Old Testament prophets, throughout all the Old Testaments, warn against these kinds of things. He says to Israel, "You honor me with your lips, and yet your hearts are far from me. You offer these sacrifices to me, but they are detestable to me." For in Psalm 51, he says, "I desire truth in the inner being." And in Paul's words here in Philippians 3, he says, "Israel, you are dogs if you think that God cares only about circumcision." You know, we often like to say things like, "I don't have a religion, I have a relationship," or, "I'm not religious, I'm spiritual." And yeah, sure, that's one way to say it. But unfortunately, that can turn into some sloppy Christianity. It's a little bit of an oversimplification of what Paul's trying to say here. One of my favorite theologians, the great Orthodox teacher Alexander Schmemann, has said literally that Christianity is the end of religion. Why would he say something like that? Because by the works of Christ, in his righteousness, we no longer have any obligation or duty in Christ. There's nothing that we can do or say to earn God's favor. So that's the end of religion. Yet why do we do this here? Why do we come? Why do we clap our hands? Why do we raise our hands? Why do we read the scriptures? Why do we go alone to our prayer closets? Why do we go through ritual, the order of service, liturgy, literally means the work of the people? Why do we work at our faith? Because we are obligated, because there is duty for it, because God's going to be angry if we don't. Schmemann explains that these rituals are not religious acts so much as they are visible demonstrations of our affection for God. So I want to finish with some thoughts that go back to Deuteronomy 10. If anything, Paul was really, he really truly was, by becoming a Christian, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In Deuteronomy chapter 10. We are asked, "So now, what does the Lord require of you?" And in that passage, it goes on to say that we should obey his commandments. We should walk in his ways. We should practice justice to the widow, to the orphan, to the stranger. Because, yes, we are called to observe our faith in external ways. But the heart of Deuteronomy 10, is this passage. "Circumcise, then, the foreskin of your heart, and do not be stubborn any longer, to love the Lord your God with your heart and with all your soul." Circumcising the foreskin of our hearts, to not be stubborn. You know, and this year as a worship leader here, I am more delighted and more giddy about our times together. There is a kind of move of the Spirit and a freedom I have as a worshiper that is brand new for me. And I am deeply delighted in it. But the question that I ask myself when I go home after a gathering, when I rise in the morning, is how have I changed? What's different in my heart? How am I giving myself to the Lordship of Christ? How am I becoming less stubborn in my heart? How am I circumcising the foreskin of my heart, which means to submit myself with every thought, with every breath, with every action, with every word of my life? Let's pray. And that is the faith, O Holy One of Israel, that we ask that you would grow and nurture in us and through us, that we would not just be people who speak good words or do good actions, but that these truths would resound in our hearts, that we know that you alone are the one that we want to worship with all our hearts, mind, soul, and strength. In your holy name, amen. And go in peace.